Thank you, worship team, for opening our hearts and our minds to receive the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm always blessed by the music. You know, I don't know, maybe I'm just getting old and sentimental or whatever, but the older I get, the more I'm convinced that music truly is the language of heaven, and that when we sing, that we're bridging that gap between heaven and earth. And those of us that are musicians many times have been in worship services or been part of worship services where we've heard other voices besides the ones that are singing right here in the sanctuary. I really do believe that when our hearts open up and we truly sing from our hearts, that the angels sing with us. I really believe that, because I've heard it enough times, and I know the worship team has too, that you look out there and you go, well, that's a small group, and there's a nice big sound in this place. There's got to be angels singing. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, I just know that when we come here, all of us have burdens that we carry along with us from the week, or maybe just from life in general. And it's so easy for our minds to continue to be actively thinking and processing whatever it is we worry and stress about all week long. But the one thing that, well, I believe the reason that we have worship is to leave those things outside and to come in with our hearts and our minds free and open to receiving the Holy Spirit and to receiving the message from God's Word. And when I think about that during the week, and often I think of this, what an awesome responsibility as a pastor to study the Word, to glean from the Word, to milk the Word, to get from the Word a message that will speak to the hearts of God's family. So this morning, let's just bow our heads before we begin. Father God, we have truly come from our busy lives on busy freeways to come to this place to find rest, to find peace, to find your presence, and to hear your word. Open your heart to us this morning and speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. We pray in your name. Amen. And so, have you been learning to lean a little? Remember last week? You know, you can't row a boat with just your arm muscles. You get real tired fast. You have to lean into it. You have to pull back with your whole body weight and strength. And, you know, Jesus is the one that is in the boat with us, just like he was with the disciples there on the Sea of Galilee. And they struggled and they rowed and they did their very best, and suddenly they realized that Jesus was there. And the moment they called on the name of Jesus, what happened? The sea was calm. That can happen in your own life, folks. You might be struggling hard, you're trying to row, but lean on the Lord. Learn to call upon the name of the Lord when in your time of trouble. And he's promised over and over and over. And the examples in the Bible of people who are in the deepest, deepest trouble, they called on the Lord and the Lord was there. Guarantee you, folks, and I've lived long enough, it's happened in my life over and over and over again. And I know that God is just waiting and ready to call, ready to answer your call. The one of the things is, as we walk the walk, we can talk the talk, but when we walk the walk of being Christians, being followers of Jesus Christ, there are a number of things that we can add to our lives each day. And these are elements that I found in my own life that are helpful. And one of the most important ones is learn to listen. That sounds obvious, huh? Learn to listen. Now, they tell me that women listen better than men. So, guys, we got to work at it. But I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. Anyway, but learn to listen. Listen to the voice of the Lord. All right? And I won't ask you how many of you have heard the voice this morning, woke you up this morning to come to join this family, but the voice of the Lord is clear and distinct. And it's hard sometimes when we have all the noise in the world around us and all the jibber jabber and all this, the cognizant, you know, the sound of the world in that we live in. But we learn to distinguish, we learn to hear the words of the Lord speaking to us. You know, and often what happens, at least in my experience, has been that sometimes when I don't feel like I can hear God's voice speaking, I'm asking, I'm wondering, I'm spending too much time whining. I'm listening to my own voice. Whine, whine, whine. You know? Stop the whining and listen. Be still, he says. Be still and know that I am God. Be silent. Listen, listen, listen. And God will speak. The other element that we've talked about, and I just want to remind us of, is that once we have learned to listen and distinguish and to hear the voice of the Spirit, the voice of the Lord speaking to us, learn to follow. Learn to follow. There's no point in trying to listen to the voice of the Lord and then hearing the voice, and it says, this is the way, go ye in it. And if you don't follow, what's the point, right? Don't call on the Lord unless you're ready to follow, okay? So often, you know, we present God, you know, in our prayers or in our thoughts, this wish list, you know, I'd like this and this and this and this and this and this. And we're always talk, 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 talk. And then we never give God the opportunity to respond. But the only way that we're going to hear is if we stop talking and we start listening. And then once we hear God's directions and His counsel and His wisdom and His guidance, then we follow. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow. Isn't that right? My sheep know my voice. It seems to me that even though most of us probably haven't interacted or watched a herd of sheep or been around sheep, we've heard about them, we've read stories about them, you know, we've sung songs and little riddles and little things about sheep. But the fact that Jesus points out and he says, my sheep know my voice. The key is there. They know the voice. We know the voice of the Good Shepherd. But we also follow. Okay? There's our part of it. Okay? You know, if you hear the voice call, then follow the voice. Okay? When I was in college, I lived in Northern California, and I got a job, actually between high school and college, I got a job working for a contractor there in Napa Valley, beautiful place. And one of the jobs that we had that summer was building a home in the country club. Beautiful, beautiful, on the hillside. There are many, many very, very expensive, very beautiful homes. And our job was to build this two-story custom house. I don't recall exactly, you know, how much it was, but I know it was at that time, this was back in the 70s, that at that time it was probably over $500,000 home. So today it'd be worth a lot more than that. But I being the lowest on the totem pole, you know, I was the grunt. I was the guy that got told to bring, you know, go get donuts and bring a sandwich and bring me a drink and do this and do that and dig the trenches and get the mud out and all those things. So I got the job of running the jackhammer. Now, I know I've shared this with you and you may remember that, but if any of you have ever run a jackhammer, ever used a jackhammer, it is an experience that you will never forget. Because after running a jackhammer, and the ones that they used in back then, see, I'm starting to tell stories about back then, you know, in the old days, were heavy. I mean, this was like 100 to 125 pound jackhammer, all right? And so you couldn't just pick it up and put it over your shoulder, at least I couldn't. You drug it from the back of the truck over to where you wanted to use it, and then you got on top of it, and you started jackhammering, and after 6 hours of jackhammering, you went home like this. Literally. Your hands wouldn't stop. And you go to bed, and you're laying there, You know, and literally your fingers would be, I thought I was never going to be able to straighten my fingers again. And the reason for our jackhammering was we were on the side of a mountain and there was solid rock there, just absolutely solid rock. And we needed to jackhammer holes. We needed to jackhammer a place to lay the foundation to put in pilings and put concrete and iron rebar and all that so that we'd have a nice solid foundation to build this home on. Well, after a couple of days of this stuff, you know, fortunately, after the first day, you know, I thought I'm big bad, I'm cool, you know, I'm a college guy, you know, I can do this. I literally begged for one of the other guys to do it. So we took turns the second day. We hardly made a dent in the side of that, on those rocks. And the guy, the boss, you know, the contractor, he'd go, man, what's with you wimps? You know, the construction crews are just ruthless towards each other. They are absolutely... I got called every single name in the book, you know, and told I was a wimp and I wasn't doing it right. So finally we said, okay, why don't you, we told the boss, why don't you try? And so, you know, this big bad, you know, boss, you know, he wore these shirts that are, what do they call those, wife beater shirts, I guess they call them. You know, and he's bustle bound, you know, he walked like this all the time, you know. He gets on that jackhammer, he picks it up, you know, and puts it where he wants it. And he starts jackhammering jack. After about half an hour, he looks and he's only gone down about that much. He says, forget it. Forget it. Gets on the phone. He calls a friend. He goes, come out here and bring your dynamite. Oh, yeah. That was good. In a matter of seconds, he blew the half the mountain off practically. Just big, huge chunks of rock, just big chunks, just flew out of the side of that mountain. And we had our foundation. And he did that in just, you know, half an hour. I can't remember how long it took to lay out all the lines, the dynamite and all that stuff. And we were able then to pour the concrete and lay out the rebar and then build the blocks, cement blocks up to a level flat. So we'd have a nice level flat floor in this house. You know, I never forgot that experience because it taught me a lesson, a very important lesson. Your foundation, or rather, your home is only as good as your foundation. Now, Jesus tells a story that goes along the same lines. Do you remember the story? The man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. The man who built his house upon the sand, it was done matter of days. He had his house up. He was sitting there, you know, sipping a pina colada and he was happy and he was making fun of the guy up there on the mountainside jackhammering. Up there, you know. But the man on the hill finally got his house built. And what does the story say? And then the rains came. And the flood came and washed away the house built on sand. What Jesus is emphasizing there is the importance of building your house, your life, on the solid rock. And Jesus said, I am the rock. He said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock, pointing to himself, I will build my church. Now, some people interpret that differently. They say, upon Peter I will build my church. Thank God, our church is not built on Peter. He was a whiner. He got better, but he was a whiner. All right? I mean, he wasn't even happy with the way they were going to crucify him. Think about it. When they got sick of Peter, they decided to kill him. The Romans couldn't shut his mouth, so they said, okay, let's do away with this guy. He goes, I don't want to be crucified like Jesus crucified me upside down. What is with this guy? All right? The fact is, folks, that one of the things that we learn, one of the things we have to learn to process and deal with throughout our lives is learning to listen, to stop whining, and to follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, He then is the rock, He is the foundation upon which our house, our life is built. Okay? Even the little kids can understand that. Okay, the house is built on rock. It's going to be strong. Nothing's going to shake that house. That's the problem. A lot of the houses along the coast here aren't built on rock. They're built on sand. Sandy cliffs. The cliffs are always crumbling along the shores here. You can't build your house on sand. You got to build it on rock, okay? And so that's one of the things that as Christians, as we grow, as we learn to follow Jesus, we learn to build our lives. And we build those lives on Jesus. Our passage of Scripture here today talks about the fact that God is trying to build a household of faith. Okay? So we go from the personal, building our lives on Christ, to the corporate, or the family, familia. The family, this house, is built on Christ. Okay? Christ is the rock. And, you know, the analogy of Christ being the rock is, I love it, because we know how solid rock is. And it can withstand just about anything. And Jesus said, you know, I'm the rock that was rejected. Uh-huh. And everybody knew the story about the rock that was rejected. It was an old story that went clear back to the building of Solomon's temple. Okay? But Jesus said, I'm the rock that was rejected, and some people will trip and fall. They'll trip over me. Others will be crushed. Okay? Interesting analogies, aren't they? Build our houses strong, okay? Build that house on the gospel, the testimony of Jesus. Build it strong, okay? Now, the house that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking, or rather that Paul is talking about here in Hebrews, he's not talking about a house of brick and mortar. He's not talking about church built out of beams and plaster and stone and stained glass. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you and me, the body of Christ, the house of God. And in verse 4, if you take a look at our passage this morning, Hebrews 3 with verse 4, for every house is built by someone, okay? That's true. Every house is built by someone. Even the little birds build their nests, you know? Okay? But God is the builder of everything. Okay? So don't you think it's natural then that if God's the builder of everything, and that of course includes the world we live in, the universe that we exist in, God is the one that built it. If that's true, then why can't we trust Him to build our lives? You say, well, yeah, but I'm too far gone. I'm pretty messed up. You have no idea what my life, you know, what kind of a family I came, what kind of community I... That's why Jesus came, folks. He came to this earth because He knew that we couldn't build the house ourselves. That's why He's the foundation. Okay? That's why He's the rock. That's why He's the one that we build our family. We build our lives. We build our church on. Okay? Verse 4 of chapter 3 is, to me, that what Paul is saying here is that we need to build on something that's already there. Okay? The foundation is already there. Jesus came and he suffered and he died and he rose again. That's your foundation. That's the gospel. That's salvation. Remember the five words. Jesus died for my sins. Five words, the very essence, the very center, the hub of this whole thing that we call salvation. Jesus died for my sins. He didn't need to die for His sins. He didn't sin. He died for our sins. That's your foundation. That's what we build from. The fact that Christ died for us, that He is the Son of God. He came to this earth. Okay? So here in Hebrews, the third chapter, that's what Paul is emphasizing. Now, back up just a little bit to verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brothers, and I'm going to add sisters, who share in the heavenly calling. Did you know that you share in a heavenly calling? You are called. You are called. All right? You have a name. you have a history. You have a family, a genealogy. But you are called. You're called by God, all right, to be His child, His daughter, His son. And that calling is a calling that has existed from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, men and women have been called to follow Jesus. They've been called to enter into their experience of salvation, to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Christ, or God, is building a house. And verse 6, he goes on and he says, but Christ is faithful as Son over God's house, and we are His house. Christ, then, is the faithful one. He's the one who was faithful to His calling. His calling was to come to this earth as the representative, as part of the Godhead. And He came and He died on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. And we then become His house. Well, you go, that's pretty easy. I can do that. I can accept. No problem. But look, He's not through. If we hold on to our courage and hope. If we hold on to our courage and hope. I like that thought. If you've ever been in a place or you've ever gone through an experience of almost drowning, which I did a couple times in my life, let me tell you something. You will grab onto just about anything that you can to get that next breath. Fortunately for me, it was a rock. And I hung on to that rock and I pulled myself out of that water. Learning to hold on. God can't make you hold on. Can't force you to hold on. He is our hope. He is our salvation. But we have to be hopeful people. We have to be people of faith. Okay? Hopelessness is what you experience in the world. But as a Christian, a follower of Christ, your hope is built on Jesus Christ. Okay? You have something to build that hope, that house of hope, that house of faith. Build it on Christ. Okay? He is the foundation. He is the rock. He is the head of the house, as it says in verse 6. Hold on to your courage. Hold on to the hope. Have faith, in other words. Okay? And so, they refused to listen. They had all the evidence that they needed, but they wouldn't believe. And in their hardness of heart, and in their unbelief, and in their unwillingness to listen, they turned away from God. You're saying, well, where are you getting that from? Well, just move on down in chapter 3, verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. I don't suppose anybody here today has a rebellious tendency. Okay? We're all just like, oh yeah, no problem. Okay. No, most of us are pretty stubborn and independent. And some of us are more stubborn than others. Maybe you can blame it on your DNA. I don't know. I'm Scotch-Irish. What does that have to say? But all of us live in a condition of rebellion, because that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Our great-great-grandfather and grandmother, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. Lucifer, the one who tempted them, rebelled against God. And ever since, humanity has been rebelling against God. So, hence the reason why it's important for us to listen. Because if you want to come out of rebellion, if you want to repent, the word shahub is the Hebrew word for repent. It literally means to not make a deal, not to sidestep. It means if you're going in one direction, you turn and you go the opposite direction. That's what the word means. You see, the English language is so flat. Repent. What does that mean? Okay? But in Hebrew, it means to go the opposite direction. So if you're going the wrong direction, if you're in rebellion, you need to turn and go the opposite direction. The only way to do that is to listen to the word of the Lord, to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. All right? Mm-hmm. And to follow. And the children of Israel, by the way, this passage of Scripture goes on to say, I'll start again in verse 8. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Are you in a desert? I don't mean literally. This is paradise. But when you're in the desert of life, when you're going through a dry spell spiritually, when you're feeling absolutely the lowest and feel like you're rejected and nobody loves you and God doesn't love you, nobody loves me, whine, 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 what happens? Maybe that's a time that God is trying to teach you to have faith. Just as He did the children of Israel in the desert, during the time of testing in the desert. He took them through the desert. By the way, if you look at a map, you'll find out that they could have made it from Egypt to Canaan with a matter of months, maybe. If they stretched it out, it might have taken a year. God took them way out into the desert to wander around in the desert. Why? Why didn't He just take them straight to the promised land so they could have all the wonderful things that He had promised them? Because they needed to learn to stop whining and rebelling. You ever wondered why God's got you in a desert? Think about it. He might have you there for a reason. So you'll stop whining and believing. And the minute you begin to believe, the minute you lean upon the Lord, the minute you listen to His Holy Spirit, you will become a winner through Jesus Christ. You want to be a winner or a whiner? I was going to make that the sermon title, but I thought, no, I've already run that one into the ground. We all want to win, don't we? But you can only win salvation through Christ. You can't win it on your own, folks. Good luck and try to find it. Good luck and try to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it through Christ. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on Christ Jesus. Build your house on assurance that you have salvation, you have forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Because He shed His blood for you and for me. Amen? Is this all good news? Pastor,
you say this every Sabbath.
Yes, I do. Because Jesus Himself said, if I be lifted up, what will happen? I will draw all men to me. I could wind you guys up with all kinds of fancy stories and all kinds of fancy theology and dogma and all kinds of things. But let me tell you something. If you don't understand the basic gospel, if you don't understand salvation through Jesus Christ, you don't understand righteousness by faith, then all I'm doing is tickling your ears. That's all I'm doing. And there's an awful lot of that going on. Oh my. Too much. Too much. And people get all hyped up about it. They get in their little camps. They start throwing stones back and forth at each other and argue and debating the age of the earth and whether women should be ordained and blah, 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 blah. And they don't understand the basic, the very center of salvation. And that is, Jesus died for my sins. Yeah. I better get off that soapbox. And so, verse 9, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. They shall never enter my rest. Folks, the very generation that God had promised the world to, He had promised them everything. All they had to do was have faith and believe that God would bring them through. He fed them every day. He warmed them at night. He kept them shaded in the hot sun in the desert. He gave them water. He gave them everything they needed. He healed them when they were sick. He gave them everything, absolutely everything. And all they did was whine and complain that Moses had led them out into the desert to die. Wine, 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 wine. They're the generation of whiners. Sippy cup generation. Whining and whining. And here's the thing. They didn't stop to listen. In fact, when God tried to talk to them from Mount Sinai, what did they do? It says they ran away from Mount Sinai, plugging their ears. They didn't want to hear God's voice. They said, Moses, why don't you go up in the mountain and you talk to God, because we don't want God to talk to us. Interesting. Have you ever let God talk to you? I say let God talk to you. Because, you know, there are so many things that you can get caught up in. Religious things, spiritual things, CDs, videos, seminars. Man, there's endless seminars, endless videos. They circulate like flies. But folks, if you don't let the Holy Spirit talk to you, then you're getting secondhand stuff. And when you get secondhand messages, you're getting it sometimes. Do you know what the definition of heresy is? I think I've told you before. Some of you should know it. Heresy is truth that's just turned a little. That's all. Just turned a little. It doesn't even have to be obvious. It just turned, just a hair, just enough to make it heresy. All right? But the gospel, wow. Verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The issue here is not being deceived. The issue is being hardened by deceitfulness. Now that's a whole other issue. All right? Most of us can see something that's sinful coming before it hits us. Most of us know. Come on, down deep inside, we know. But when you become hardened, calloused, all right? Well, you know, yeah, I watched that show on TV, but, you know, it's real life. Why shouldn't I watch it? I mean, you see how we reason, and soon we become hardened. And we no longer then can hear the voice of God because we're listening to other voices. Okay? So learn to listen. And the gospel, when we hear the gospel, when we hear the call of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, when we are called to repent, we must combine that. And I'm going to jump ahead here to chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, that enter God's rest, it still stands, the call for the children of Israel to be faithful and to move into the promised land, that call still stands today. Did you know that? God's still calling people out of Egypt. That's you and me. It still stands today. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. You know what's interesting about that passage? I just noticed this last week. The children of Israel had the gospel preached to them. Isn't that what it says? I didn't make that up. Read your Bible. Do not harden your heart as those who had the gospel preached to them, the children of Israel. They had the gospel preached to them, but they hardened their hearts and they had to die in the desert. Wow. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with what? Works? Works? Man, you guys, weak voices this morning. Faith. Faith. They had no faith. If you have no faith, then you have no strength. If you have no faith, you have no courage. If you have no faith, you have no hope. If you have no faith, you have no Jesus. You see? Do you get it? Do you see how they went astray? And we can also do the same, folks. And you know the rest? Paul's using the Canaan land as the rest that they were going to receive. But he's taking that concept, and the rest, folks, that we receive is the same rest that they received. And that was confidence in salvation. You see, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have rest. If you don't have Jesus, anything can send you spinning. Anything, even the election of a president, can send you into a tailspin that will absolutely just send you off in a spin. Or some little guy that wants to nuke America. Anything, folks, can send you spinning, but you've got to be founded on Jesus Christ and have faith. Have faith. Have faith in God. Lord, so we're so much like the children of Israel. Well, probably most of us have some DNA running through our bodies from that same group of people that struggled and struggled and struggled and just didn't get it. They didn't understand. And Lord, we're not much different. We struggle too. We struggle with a lot of things. Oh, Father, please, if our faith is weak, be patient with us and teach us. If necessary in the desert, teach us. Teach us faith. Teach us to grow spiritually. Yeah, and we don't want to be the generation that has to stay in the desert. We really don't want to be that generation, Lord. So send your Spirit into our hearts. Change our hearts, O God. Make us true and faithful to you, we pray in your name. Amen.